This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Got me some new shoes. Went in there. It's really funny. The salesman comes up to me. I pick these out, and he's like, "Those are the first shoes that are actually designed specifically for walking." I was like, "What?" Moses' shoes apparently were made for racquetball. I don't like it when salesmen come up to me and try to help me. In fact, when I go to Walmart, I don't even let them help me. You know, I say, "If you come over and try to help me, now there's two of us that don't know what's going on." That was my Walmart joke. I liked it. It's going along pretty good now, huh? We all pleasantly laughed at Walmart. I was talking to Evan and Jesse here about baseball, and they were talking a little bit about you have to have patience to watch it. And I remember we used to have a friend that had access to a planetarium, and, you know, with all the stars and all the stuff. And it was really, really a neat experience. I actually learned to play baseball in there with my friends, and my brother would stand under Mars. You know, I'd stand under the moon, and my other buddy would stand under the Big Dipper. And it was just really neat to be in there playing baseball. But we tried to do that outside, and we were way too far apart. You know, there's just no way it wouldn't work. I was, like, out in the middle of Oklahoma. I'm open. Just kidding. All right. We got it all here at the Underground. Planetarium jokes, Walmart, Moses' racquetball shoes. You know, we all look back in our past, and we've all done things that we regret, and we've all done things that make us happy, right? We all have both. Example, I remember one time, I thought it was just going to be a funny joke. This is actually true. I got up real early, and I caught a baby alligator, and it's probably 3 or 4 foot long, and I put it in my brother's room while he was sleeping, you know? He ended up being really traumatized, getting hurt, and like I said, we've also done things that we regret. Oh, that was good. Raymond Ramos, he's here from Brooklyn with his team, huh? Raise your hand back there. Yeah. He's doing incredible things, and I just was picking his brain today. It's exhausting to hear all that guy's doing and his vision. I just appreciate you so much. I'm going to be bugging you so much. And a little different here in Alaska than Brooklyn. You know, here we have moose, caribou, bear, snow. Welcome to Narnia, my friend. Welcome. So you guys know Mini-Me, who that guy is? He's in rehab now. True story. He is up to 2 bottles of vodka a day, just those little travel ones. But because of his size, you know, he doesn't have to do all 12 steps. He only has to do 5. Yeah, so you know, wish that guy luck. A lot of celebrities need recovery, huh? Lance Armstrong, he was a guy, right? High performance. But then we all were crushed when we found out he was using drugs. I mean, where were you? Do you remember where you were when you found out Lance Armstrong was using drugs? You know where I was? I was riding my bike, okay? All right. I'll torture you no more. How many of you guys hate tests? How many of you just hate them? Right? Wow. How many of you love tests? Yeah, you're the ones that the rest of us hated. Just kidding. Just kidding. I never did very well with tests in school. Did horrible. Even math. Like, I'm Asian, you know, and I did terrible. People assumed because I was Asian, I would do really well at math, and that's why the 4 people that sat right around me would also fail. We took tests. Here tonight we're talking about the test, and we're in the Garden of Eden, right, with Adam and Eve, and one of the first things God gives them is the test or the choice that we are given. And in fact, I'll go ahead and read this little account for you here in Genesis 3. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" So he poses a very deadly question. They're planting a seed. And here we are. They're surrounded by hundreds of varieties of trees, right?
So we have this scene of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And like Stan said, they are surrounded by hundreds of varieties of fruits and vegetables that are free for the taking, there for them to enjoy. And of all the places that they could possibly be standing in this beautiful garden, here they are standing right smack dab in front of the one tree that God said was forbidden. God had told them, do not eat of that tree or you will die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is up here on the board. It could also be called the tree of law or the tree of what is right and what is wrong. We were never meant to get in the middle of what is right and what is wrong and try to figure all that out on our own for ourselves. We were meant what I like to call trust babies. And we were supposed to trust our Father and just to have a simple childlike trust in what He says is for our good and that it's true.
So we have up here represented the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we are not to eat of. We're still not to eat of it now. And just kind of a quick thought about that is, what would you consider to be the worst sin a person could commit? I would say, we were talking about this, the worst sin a person could commit would be to kill the Son of God, right? To kill the royal Son, pure and innocent Son of God. And if a person eats of this tree, and you go down on the evil side here into self-indulgence, where every thought, word, and deed, you know, scale of 1 to 10, you could fall in on the evil side of this tree to the place where every word, thought, and deed is evil. And just like the days of Noah, there was great violence. And a person would actually reach a point where they could kill the Son of God. And also on the good side of the tree, goodness without God is religion. And we make up our own laws, our own rules. It can be very law-driven. And the tendency is to then add more laws to those laws and add more laws to those laws until you become highly religious, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, teachers of the law. And on the good side, you could actually reach a point where you could also kill the Son of God on either side of this. You know, reaching out to our own understanding of what is right and wrong will ultimately result in death. So what was challenged in this question is the same thing that's challenged in our lives today, in our situations, in our lives right now. The question is going to be something like this. Are you sure you can trust God in your situation with what He has provided for you, that is enough for you to be okay? That's going to be the question. And so the enemy is challenging your relationship with God.
So if someone came to my daughter and started talking to her and questioning her about her relationship with her dad, her father, what should her response be? I think it should be, how dare you come up and start speaking to me about my relationship with my father? It's absolutely none of your business. And you and I should never entertain even a discussion with the enemy, our enemy, about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's none of his business. And as a son and daughter of Almighty God, Adam and Eve had authority over that serpent. And Adam had actually named the serpent, which also represents authority.
So the enemy's strategy is the same. He got Adam and Eve to focus on the one negative, the one tree they could not eat of. And he had them standing right there focusing on that. And it's the same way. He'll get us to focus on a negative in our lives, in our situation, and then he will offer us a solution that will ultimately destroy our lives. And so he usually comes at us with truth, but it's surface truth. In any situation, there's a surface truth, and then there's a deeper truth, right? Surface truth in my life would be something like, I am the son of Vern and Miko Bourne out of Florida, right? That's a surface truth. Deeper truth, I'm a son of God, right? Surface truth, I'm flat broke, my bank account's empty, right? One of the things I miss about being a drug addict, at least I knew why I was broke, right? There was an explanation there. I got it. deeper truth, I'm one of the wealthiest people on the planet because of who my father is, right? So there's a surface truth and a deeper truth, and we're called as people of God to operate out of the deeper truth. And these tests that come our way, these questions that come, are designed to make us, not break us. Test that you take before you get your driver's license is designed to establish you as a driver, right? Not rule you out. And so as we pass these tests, we get farther and farther into our relationship with God. Just like this question, if they would have handled it right, it would have established their trust in God and further their relationship with Him and established more intimacy that they were choosing to trust Him. And so when we reach out of fear or whatever, fear, guilt, pride, out of self-preservation, driven by fear, this self-preservation, apart from our relationship with God, will put us in a very dangerous place. And so when we are born into the family of God, we're also born into a family business where we are employed to represent a whole other kingdom. And like any business, we start at the bottom. And so Glenna has some scriptures about the test.
Well, I abbreviated these scriptures. I won't read the entire verse, but just to show that from scripture that God does test us. Deuteronomy 8:2, He humbles us and tests us to prove our character. Deuteronomy 8:16, He humbles us and tests us for our own good. Proverbs 17:3, The Lord tests the heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, He tests and examines us. And Psalm 66:10, He tests us. James 1:12, and I really like this one, it says that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation.
So the children of Israel were rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and God immediately then begins to train them inwardly. Outwardly, they were the children of God. Now He needed to work on their belief systems and this infrastructure for them to be able to handle what He wanted to bring them into in their lives, to be able to handle the blessing, to be able to handle the favor that He was going to pour into them. He would have to train them. And so their perception of these tests, their perception of their situation stopped their progress. And I believe only two of them actually entered the promised land. And so this struggle that we face, this conflict that we face, actually is very important to establish us in our newfounded faith.
Well, there was an experiment done on 100 caterpillars. And when it came time for these caterpillars to come out of their cocoons, they actually took half of them and removed the cocoon for them and removed the struggle from these caterpillars. And then the other half they allowed to struggle and fight their way out of their own cocoons. Guess what happened? Even though all of the caterpillars, well, they were now butterflies, even though they all looked like normal butterflies, the half that they removed the struggle from couldn't fly. And there's something about the struggle, even for us, that gives us the ability to fly.
So we find ourselves in a conflict. You know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem in peace on the donkey, but then He began to clear the temple, so He brought conflict with Him. The same way He enters our lives with tremendous peace, and then we enter a conflict. He begins to cleanse the temple. And so, like any conflict or any war, we get to make a choice, right? And so religion will always speak to our old nature, right? The enemy always comes to speak to our flesh or our old nature, where God is always dealing with the new person that He's made us to be, that brand new person, that presence of God in us, and He's always calling that out to grow, take over the place. But the enemy will always bring some kind of bait, some kind of theme in our lives that he knows is going to trip us up. And so, you know, normally in this world, we become something we're not, right? Like my daughter's becoming a paramedic, right? Or one of my friends is becoming a mechanic, right? That's just a natural way. But in the kingdom of God, in the way it works in Christianity, is you become something you already are. You become who you really are. Everything is given to you up front. You know, all of it's there. And we begin to establish that very fact. But God will He will allow certain seasons to come to deal with certain tendencies and belief systems that we carry, things where we must stop and we have to deal with this. So he'll allow it.
Well, I very clearly remember the season in my life where God brought me face to face with my time to deal with the way that I had been living almost my whole life. And it was a season that I had come to believe would probably never happen for me. I had kind of lost hope. And it was also a season that I was completely ready for and desperately needed. And God had brought Stan into my life at just the right time. We would have long, long talks and discussions about our lives and where we were at in life. He challenged me to make some huge changes in my life, and I took him up on it. Speaking of seasons, Stan told me that we were coming into the winter of our lives. And by that, he means we were getting older. And I knew that I did not want to go into the winter of my life living the way I was. I'm like, that would not be a pretty picture. And so I made a decision. And it was actually a step three. I didn't realize it at that time, but it was very definitely a step three. And I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. And I immediately began to make just huge changes in my life and in my lifestyle. And it might sound kind of funny to you guys, but I quit coloring my hair and I gained a bunch of weight. And I
okay, hold on a second. You guys might wonder, you know, what does that have to do with recovery, right? Quit dyeing your hair, start gaining some weight, right? But God's a very personal God. He knows exactly what's going on. And his prescription to you may be different than his prescription to me. And in the same way, I think I have the freedom here tonight to say a couple things. When I met my wife, I just want to say, you know, she's stunningly beautiful, right? When I met her, you know, she's dressed to the nines. She's a biker chick. She looks absolutely incredible. We would go into places and people would come all the way across the room to find out who she was. And if she really was with this dork, and if there was any way they could be involved in her life in some way, and they'd come unglued. I mean, and her clothes were, you know, a little smaller, you know. She looked incredible, okay? So she also had a problem where she had a hard time with the word no, okay? And the reason is because she felt like everyone else's feelings were more important than her feelings. And what anyone else wanted was more important than what she wanted. And so being stunning and amazing and not being able to say no, you know, how many of you know that's a pretty bad combination? You know, that's a fist fight there in a bar. So I challenged her. I said, you know what? Quit dyeing your hair. Give me your phone. Gain some weight. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find out who your friends really are. You're going to find out what these people are in your life for, and you're going to see some things. You need to see this. And you know what? People got really mad. They didn't like me answering the phone. Hello? Yeah, I love dinner. This is great. Turtle Club? Wow. Some people said some really mean things to her when they saw what was going on. Totally true. And we went and saw a couple people, too. And I want you to know, it was a lot of fun. We had a great time watching this whole process as she let go of the old and began to embrace something new.
I gave him my phone. I cut off all my old friends, and I quit going to all my old hangouts. Just bam, just stopped and cut him off. And I got rid of my motorcycle. Obviously, the most important thing that I did was I started to believe the gospel. And I started learning about the way God sees me and how much he loves me. That decision would begin one of the greatest adventures of my life, learning to walk with my father in a simple, childlike trust. Living with Stan was also an adventure. It still is. But part of that adventure is just being here in this furniture store with you guys tonight. It's awesome what God is doing, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
So how many of you know that God will use one form of evil to drive out another form of evil? the children of Israel would form an alliance with something that God told them not to, something dangerous, some idol, and he would raise up an enemy nation against them, and they would lose that idol. They would cry out to God, and things would change. And in the same way, God will allow some street therapy in our lives, some pain, a jail sentence, a divorce, loss of many things like he did in my life, to drive out some things because he is a jealous God, and he does want us to deal with this stuff. So situations that come up in our lives will serve us as an opportunity to trust him, to move on, or to fail the test and kind of go around again, right? We have a little, it's like a waiter. Let's just say that my daughter comes home in our car, and it's just an example of the situation. And she put a big dent and scratch in the side of the car, and she gets out of the car, walks in as if it didn't even matter or happen, you know, anything. She comes in, what's for dinner? Do you have 20 bucks? And doesn't even acknowledge this big dent in the side of the car, right? And so the enemy will come like a waiter, and he will serve, you know, to the flesh out of my own old menu, you know, all these responses for me, right? How would you like, Stan, to try tonight, you know, fresh out of the kitchen, a knock the lamp over? You know, that's a great one, you know, from the old menu. Or how about, you know, a fresh bowl of say something really hurtful and make everybody cry? You know, that's a nice helping of that, you know. The enemy will actually come and serve our favorite flesh food, whatever it is. Go on a binge, call somebody that I'm not supposed to call, do something I'm not supposed to do. But the enemy knows my favorite diet of flesh food out of my old flesh patterns and the way I used to operate. And he'll serve it right as the situation arrives.
But we have the Holy Spirit as well that comes with his options, which are much more wonderful than Stan's. And he offers us some beautiful options like peace, patience, how about some love in this situation? Wonderful ways to respond in difficult situations.
So we have three words that I really like up here that have helped me a lot. We have a problem. You know, we get the phone call, we get the diagnosis, we lose the job, someone says something hurtful, we have a problem. And we're standing in the promise, right? God will always lead us in triumph. If I acknowledge him in all my ways, he will direct my path. God causes all things to work together for the good. I can do all things through Christ, right? So I have this problem, and I'm standing in the promise, and I'm waiting for his provision, for his answer to the problem. And so, you know, at some point, how many of us know we have to challenge the things that we have learned and the habits that we've formed as we've grown up. We have to wheel around and challenge some of our emotions. I challenge that emotion that's rising up and trying to manage my life. You know, I challenge that old habit, that old way of thinking, that belief system must come down, and we have to turn and challenge these things. There are people that are waiting for your victory in certain areas that will be set free because you are set free from those things. And so as this situation comes and we have a choice, there's two kinds of pain. There's the pain of regret when we go the wrong way, or there's the pain of that surrender moment when we allow the Holy Spirit to master our hearts as we submit to him and what he wants. And so these situations come into our lives in many forms throughout all of our lives in many situations.
So Stan and I were in Blockbuster the other night, and we're looking for a movie. And as I was walking around in the store, you know,
not a chick flick either. We had like three women live in our house last year. Too many. My estrogen level went up. I watched so many of them. No more.
But I was looking, and you know how they have the kinds of movies on the shelves there. And I was thinking about if your life were a movie, what kind of movie would it be? You know, would it be a drama? Would it be a comedy? Maybe it would be a horror movie or an adventure. And I like to think of mine as a love story.
Aww. We should do that, like 1, 2, 3. Aww. A love story. That's so sweet.
And I just think that actually my life was a little bit of beach, you know, of all those movies.
And, yes.
And I'm just going to say this tonight that, you know, I know abuse. I do. I know abuse. I know fear. Almost to the point of just not just, what's the word, debilitating fear. I know the sadness of never being able to go to bed at night as a kid growing up and know that I was safe and just go to bed like normal kids do. I know pain. I know what it's like to be drugged and raped repeatedly. I know how it feels to be lonely. I know how it feels to be completely confused about everything in life that matters, anything important, like God, love. I remember one time thinking, swearing, I will never get married. I don't ever want to have anything to do with that because of things that I went through as a child growing up. And I thought that's what that was like. I know what it is to be divorced. I know failure. I know what it is to be beaten and left out in the middle of nowhere with no way to get back. And I know despair to the point of not even wanting to live any longer. But I also know hope, and I know joy, and I know peace. And I've learned to know friendship and laughter, and I'm working on learning trust. Because trust was crushed in me as a kid growing up, and I know that it can live again, though. And so I'm really working hard on that one. But most of all, I know truth, and the truth has set me free.
So we're going to close this out with a couple more points. So just hang on with me and Glenn. She didn't arrive where she's arrived today because of self-pity. It's happened through confrontation internally, through forgiveness, through doing the work, through doing the work. You know, we were sitting back there in the back with Raymond, and I was listening to him go through the steps, and I was just hearing somebody very seasoned that has done the work, that's done the work, that knows the language, that knows the pain, that knows how to confront things within themselves. And that's what you see here. She is standing on those things as an overcomer, not hard and bitter, but soft and tender, and knows how to hear the voice of God and knows how to apply the truth. This is Philippians 1:12 says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. And so the most important thing in that statement there that applies to tonight is what has happened to me, is what Paul said. And what has happened to you? See, what's happened to me? What has happened to her? Something's happened. And when something happens to us, we frame it in a frame of either that frame says God loves me, or it says he doesn't love me. Or that frame says I can trust God, or that frame says I cannot trust him. And when we frame what has happened to us in whatever frame, we begin to tell ourselves within that framework with this self-talk, this stuff that goes right along with it. And then we form an attitude around that, and we bring that attitude to our lives.
So for the believer, we're standing in the problem where something has happened to you, something has happened to me, and it's a problem that we're dealing with.
Yes.
And we're waiting for God's provision, which is his answer or his response to our problem. And so in the meantime, we trust him. And the reason it's called the meantime is because it seems like God's being mean to us. That's why it's called the meantime. And it really does feel that way sometimes. And so some of us sitting here tonight are in the meantime.
Yes.
And we have this problem that we're going through. And we're waiting for God's provision. and his answer to our problem. And so in the meantime, we're standing on the promise of God and trusting him. And that's not always easy. And it can definitely feel like God's being mean to us. And so there's three questions that I like to ask myself when I'm in the meantime. And the first question is, what has happened to me? What has happened to me? And write it out, write it down, your story, what you have gone through. The second question is, why am I here on planet Earth? What am I doing here? What's my purpose here? And the third question is, how can I take what has happened to me and advance the reason I'm here on planet Earth?
So one of the reasons we're here, clearly, is to display the superior life of God that is within the believer by faith. I mean, do we believe that God is in control? Do I believe that God is good? Then can I wait in the meantime until I see that goodness come through and his plan break through?
So actually, our lives are like a puzzle, and God obviously has the box top with the big final picture on it.
Yes.
The complete picture. He knows. He alone knows what that looks like. We sure don't. And in the meantime, we get handed one piece at a time, just one piece at a time. And we have to trust our Father who has the big picture and help us to deal with the one piece that we're handed at a time.
I see. Some of the pieces my wife has been handed in her life have been, beautiful, like growing up here in Narnia, right? Some of those pieces have been dark, right? Some of those pieces that she has been handed are horribly misshapen and confusing. But God says he works all things together. It's all those pieces together that makes my wife what I believe one of the best recovery pastors in Fairbanks. A great wife, an incredible friend, a wonderful grandma, a wonderful wife, as she displays the life of God in her, healing her, overcoming all these things that the enemy meant for evil, but God means for good. And God will take those things and use them for good as she walks this out as absolutely an amazing trust baby, trusting her God in her brand new identity that he freely gives us in his Son.
So I just want to say in closing that learning to trust my Father with just the simplicity of a little child is just the most wonderful thing I've ever done in my life, and I love it. And I just love you guys, and I appreciate you letting us share with you this evening. And
so back there on the table, there's these big laminated things that are promoting our sessions here. Our 2 o'clock service is really, really weak. We're probably like 20 people today. And, I need more people to get the laughter I want from the jokes. They did not appreciate it today. But anyway, if you feel led and you know a place that you can hang this, these are done by Rachel Casher. She's put a lot of effort into these, but there's like 20 or 30 of these back there on the table. You can take them and find a place, and they have all these with our phone number on them. And if you want to take one of these and hang them up somewhere and promote what's going on here, and thank you guys for being here tonight. It's been marvelous, and we're going to team up more and more on these sessions. And thank you, Glenna, for being willing to share your story. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us, for giving us a brand new life, a brand new identity. What you say is true. What you say is true. And there isn't anyone that can crawl into God's lap and tell him anything that's going to change his mind about who we are, about who you are, about what he's done for you, and how he feels about you, and how excited he is for what he has made you to be in Christ. As his beloved son and his beloved daughter, can we walk that out in faith, trusting him? You're so glorious. You're a loved son. Can you believe it? You're a loved daughter, absolutely adored by your Father. Can you believe that this week? If we believe that, trust him, we will overcome. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.